You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Mike, thanks all of you in the worship group for letting me catch up. It's a weird thing. Your worship's going on. There was worship music going on, and we're singing, and I'm happy, and I'm so happy to be here with you, and I love Jesus, but sometimes it takes me 10, 15 minutes to take myself seriously. And somewhere in Love So Deep, about halfway through, I was in the middle of the presence of God. So Mike and Chris, all you guys, just thanks for the way you designed it, for waiting for us. Happy Valentine's Day. For all of you at Valentine's, Stacy sometimes thinks it's my dog Bailey is my true Valentine, but as far as humans go, Stacy, you are it. And I was sharing a cupcake this morning with the two of them. For those of you who do have Valentine's, I know you're doing something special, and every year I make it a big deal. We're flying down right after the service on a Learjet down to Trinidad, and at 6 o'clock we've got a massage set up for Stacy, and then the chef will make a special chocolate cake with a flame coming out of it. So, and I know you're doing something special also, though, you guys. Yeah. She is a lucky woman. We are in the Wonderful Hard Works of Love series. And I thank you for showing up this morning. I didn't think you would. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, you don't have to turn there, but it just grabbed me enough that I wanted it to be in my notes. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent, whatever that takes, whatever challenge that is, whatever has to be overcome, please, 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 Peter's saying, all of you now, I know there's all sorts of things that can separate you. Don't let them be fervent in your love, above all. Because love covers a multitude of sins. As my friend Bill Thrall says, love can handle sin. And remember where we were last week. Galatians 5:1 says, "For it was for freedom that Christ set you free." It wasn't for anything else, but so that you could live out of love as free people, as Galatians 5:16 said. Don't let anything, don't give it an opportunity to the flesh. We're so far past that. We don't play that game anymore. We don't try to get away with anything. Instead, free people are the only ones who can love and receive love well. It's no better place to be. It allows the other to be alive in our love and allows us to free people to freedom and creativity and spontaneity and giving and receiving and being playful and being known. So therefore, keep standing firm and do not let yourself be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And there are many forms of a yoke of slavery. It can be moralism, it can be legalism, it can be Pharisaism, it can be Judaism. But it can also be a yoke that shame would put on me that would cause me to hide. Don't let anything put you under slavery again. Today's message is I choose to give up my self-entitled hidden fantasies so I can be fully present for those I've been given to love in my real world. I choose to give up my self-entitled because I'm a lover and because people need me present and they need me fully there. So I choose, oh God, please inhabit this statement. I choose to give up my self-entitled, hidden fantasies so I can fully be present for those I've been given to love in my real world. This is not just a message for married people, but a message about what happens when we believe that we must hide any part of our lives. The danger is equally as strong for all of us. It's just that in marriage it can end up more visibly. But the damage and the way home is the same for all of us. Love meets needs. And one of them is the gift of attention. The present, open gift of unhidden presence gives the other incredible worth. And when you are hidden in any way, I, the one who is close to you, I can sense it. And you cannot give me what my heart desperately needs. It devalues my person. I feel it, and I stuff it, I bury it. You are telling me, I have chosen to go elsewhere, though I am right in front of you. And it confirms my own shame that there is something particularly wrong with me which cannot keep your attention, your presence, your love. Lots of things that get hidden. The obvious we know. Pornography, overspending, emotional attractions, online relationships, fantasizing, hidden gambling, affairs, chat rooms, excessive drinking, drugs, medications, depression that I do not share to you, overeating, escapism into false romance in books or writing, or simply shutting down and removing intimacy. If you would, I'd love you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3, he's talking about how we are ministers of this new covenant. We are, and it's beautiful words, he says. He goes all the way after he says in verse 6, "Oh, God who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills but the Spirit gives life." And then he drops down after chapter 3 into chapter 4 and says, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we received mercy, as those," whatever I'm going to say next, "as those who have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Our heart does not shrivel, even though there's all sorts of things against it." And then he says, "We have renounced the things that are hidden because of shame." As ministers of this new covenant who have received mercy and do not lose heart, there's some things that we say, no more. And the first that he lists is this: the things hidden because of shame. The things that get hidden because of a shame story that I carry. Now, this surprises me the way it says it. I would expect it to say, "Once I hide, I feel shame." But it says instead, yes, that's also true, but it says, "I hide because I feel shame. The reason I hide is because of my shame." I end up hiding things because of my historic shame story. It involves disappointment. Over time, disappointment can move me from trust to self-protection. I can begin to feel that God has, for some reason, denied me what I need for happiness. I begin to resent the commitments I've made, convinced that I've got to pursue something out there to make my life work. From there, ashamed now of my choices that I've made out of my shame, but unwilling to abandon them, I must hide. And everyone I've been given to love no longer receives the best of me. Repentance and trust of God's love and character allows me to receive the fulfillment, contentment, and joy that only He can give, no matter how hard my real circumstances are. So I tell you about Stacy and I. Early in our marriage, 31 years ago now, almost 32, I come home from work one day. Caleb is one, and he's not even one yet, and he is crying. He's really crying. And I walk in. I'm tired. I'm now in ministry, doing things for the Lord. And Stacy literally walks up to me and says, "Here, I think he wants you." At that moment, he does not want me, and I'm not sure that I want him. And guys, something snapped in me. 1 year into our marriage, maybe a little bit more into our marriage, this thought hits me inside. I don't want to be married. And I do not want to be married to her. I love her. I love them. I just want to be single again. And before this Christ deal, I could just leave. That's what I've always done. I've always just left. I leave. I just get up and go to the next town. And I pack up my Volkswagen and I move on. And I want to do it again. It's time. I could feel it. Then my next thought is, dang, I can't. I'm in ministry. I'm a church guy now. I'd have to go to a liberal church. And so I stay, but somewhere in there I go underground. You can't tell it. I'm still preaching. I'm still sitting at the table with my wife. I'm still holding Caleb. But inside, where nobody can see, I'm shutting off. It's interesting. In admitting this, I feel like I'm breaking the man code, and I really am sorry. Maybe it's something wrong with it. I don't usually struggle that much with pornography. Except then. The moment John Lynch gave himself permission to not trust God with him, with his wife and his family, I was vulnerable. John Lynch became vulnerable to all manner of evil. It happened one other time that I can think of, and that was when I got really hurt at Open Door, and I pulled back, and I played the martyr, and the same thing, I didn't let people protect me. John Lynch becomes open to all manner of wrong. Shame. You know what shame says? We've said it so many times. There's something particularly wrong with me. And so I'm certain that the best is being withheld from me. And so I grow disappointed with my life. And, of course, I blame you. And that can be in a church, that can be in a friendship, that can be in a marriage, that can be in a community, that can be in 1,000 different places. And so my commitments begin to feel like a straitjacket. And so I give myself permission to look for meaning out there. And so I hide. Because I do know that what I'm doing is wrong. And so now, the shame that drove me to the wrong behavior is making me now feel more ashamed by the fruit of my shame. And here's the outcome, not just for my wife, but for everybody who's dear to me. I lose my spontaneity, my compassion, my love, and my presence with those who need me most. Gosh, I wish I had thought of it earlier. I think I've done maybe 250 weddings. And I I always come to this thing. And do you, and I give the name, take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, I pledge you my faith. I wish I could just stop in the middle of it and say, oh, miss, you look radiant and beautiful this evening. And you, young man, you look so handsome and everything looks so great. I got to take a look at the reception appetizers and they are stunning. Could we just be honest with each other for a moment? I'm aware you can barely hear me at this very moment because you are thinking about later this evening. Am I right? And they would nod their heads. And these vows, they all make such good sense to you, don't they? They have such a nice ring to them. And I'm supposed to say them to you and then just move on as though your yes will necessarily mean something like this years from now, because you haven't yet really had a chance to disappoint each other or fail each other, but you will. And here's what these vows don't tell you. It may reach a tipping point and you may be tempted to want something more, something else, someone who doesn't know you and your stuff. And way too large a percentage of those I've stood in front of have not kept these vows. For they got trapped. They didn't believe who Christ said they were. And so their shame told them there was something particularly wrong with them. And they weren't worthy of a great life. And everything the other did wrong confirmed it. So eventually, grasping to prove that they were worth more, they went underground into a world where they were more important with someone or something that made them feel more worthwhile, more alive, and so they hid, and this created more shame, and they resented themselves for their choices, and eventually they pulled away their love from the other, giving less and less, being less and less a present, until one day it was just easier to fail with someone they did not have a right to, or to just say to the other, I don't love you anymore. Or maybe it's bad to just live out a largely loveless relationship. And right now, the two of you standing in front of me would say, well, that's not going to happen, but it can. Shame is so strong. Believing Christ in you will be your hope, and we want to stand here with you, but we won't be able to see inside. Before we can see, it'll be too late. We're begging you, let us in, because you're part of us and we need you. So consider this now before you declare your desire to be wed. So it starts to play out. I'm certain the best is being withheld from me, because there is this one simple lie in my shame that can weaken lovers like kryptonite. It's this statement: God, you do not know how to make this life of faithfulness fulfill me. And so I grow disappointed with my life, self-fulfilling prophecy, and I have no one to blame. I cannot keep blaming me, so I blame you. And so my commitments begin to feel like a straitjacket, and so I give myself permission to look for meaning out there. Fantasy, I use the word fantasy in the title of this message because it fits so well. It is something produced by the imagination, an idea about doing something that is far removed from normal reality. And so I hide, knowing what I'm doing is wrong. And so I feel more shame by the very fruit of my shame. And that crazy shame gets us twice. It fuels my disappointment into wrong choices, and then it fuels my wrong choices into hiddenness, which fuels more shame. And so I lose my spontaneity and compassion and love and presence with those who most need me. It says, but we, ministers of the new covenant, we who have received mercy, we who have not lost heart, we renounce these things that are hidden because of shame. Together, shoulder to shoulder, we renounce them. Literally, it means I disown that. You guys, listen to me. rest of this message, this does not have to be your trajectory. It has been for many who have been in this room over the last nearly 40 years. And they're looking at us in broad daylight, hiding. This does not need to be your trajectory, and if it is, it can stop today. We must be convinced that we are more than enough in Him. We must be convinced that God's best for us is more than enough. And we must be willing to trade hiddenness for presence. We must be convinced that we are more than enough in Him. So go ahead and put it up on the screen. What's the worst about you? Here's what Jesus says about you today, right now. You are not your shame. You are not your shame. You are an entirely new creature who most wants to love well. That's who you are. If you've asked Christ into your heart, that's who you are. And Jesus says, and I am not ever like disgusted with you. Okay? And you are righteous and you are holy and nothing can change it. You are wonderfully made for the hard choices of love. And I will have your back all the way through this. And I will be in charge of the outcome of your choice to own your stuff. And I will be in the center of your amends. I cannot love you more than and more, and I will not love you less. You are as precious to me as any living creature at this moment. And I have delight awaiting you in cleanness that you have not yet known. And we must be convinced that God's best for us is more than enough. We've got to be convinced that what he says in Proverbs 5 is true. That he's not just saying it because he's a moralist, but he says in chapter 5, let your rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you go to some kind of an adulteress and embrace the bosom of someone who's not yours? You guys, I've got this figured out with the wife of your youth, with the commitments of your youth. I've got it figured out. It will be beautiful. I have this life. I make no mistakes. So I'm going to put up some quotes that I had from a previous message just because they're so dang good. To fix everything is not to care for you. To give you what you envy of others is not to love you well, but to leave you unhealthy. To heal every infirmity will never allow you to learn dependence upon Him or enter into compassion for others. It will never satisfy your heart or allow His glory to be revealed in you. The best life, the greatest life, is not the pristine life, the fully satiated life, the fixed life, the neatly ordered life. The best life is the real one. With God receiving glory as you trust Him, enjoy Him, and others amidst the beauty and the rubble. So, God refashions all the evil on this planet which hits every one of us and actually employs it to move us to maturity and gives us an even better life than if it had never happened. So then we must be willing to trade hiddenness for presence. If I could take you back any place at this moment, I would take you to chapter 4 of Two Solutions in the Cure. For it gives us the pattern that allows us to stop behaving like lemmings. And in there, you will hear this statement. The power of sin, this is a thrall one-liner. The power of sin Bless your heart. The power of sin is in its hiddenness. And so it is less important that anything ever gets fixed than that nothing ever has to be hidden. For this community, for this marriage, for this friendship, it is less important that anything ever gets fixed, because things don't get fixed. Think of us broken slinky that you're sitting on for half an hour. But so that nothing ever has to be hidden, because when things are not hidden, they come into the light and sin loses its power. Oh, this is a hard question. It would have been a hard question for me to have to hear someone preach to me 3 days after I'm holding a crying Caleb at 1 year, less than 1 year old, in my living room, and I've made that decision to go underground. I want to ask this question. Do you want a life of freedom where you're not hidden? Think about it. What's a better life? To falsely appear good, but be hidden and not really trusted or known, or to be authentic, trusted, loved, and known, though you fail? And I want to tell you, your spouses and friends are praying that you would choose the latter with all of its failure and revealing, because they don't know or trust the first person. That first half there is most church. I'm doing fine. Room of good intentions, right there. To falsely appear good but be hidden and not really trusted or known, and we don't know why we don't know you or trust you. Listen, I know what you're thinking, and this is not a call to tell your spouse everything today, okay? Happy Valentine's Day! Off to Trinidad we go! throw that up. Here's why I'm saying it. It matters little for you to tell what you've been hiding if you do not intend on coming in from a life of hiddenness. It just matters so little. Save it. Nobody cares. I don't want to know what you've been hiding if you do not intend on coming in from a life of hiddenness. I remember what this one guy said to Bill. Bill did a thing on owning and coming out of darkness, out of hiddenness, and confessing. And the guy said, "Are you saying, do you want me to tell her everything at once?" And Bill said, "It's probably the wrong question. The better question is, after all these years, why is there so much hiddenness that needs to be told?" Can I just tell you, just for an aside, one of the great things for me at age 62 is to be learning to hide nothing. It's easier to hide. Can I just tell you that? In some ways, it's a nuisance and a hassle to tell the truth all the time. And so I don't want Stacy to know that I had 3 Twix bars. So when she asks how many Twix bars, it's just the words come out, 1.5? It's just a hassle to have to deal with her saying, "Why did you have 3 Twix bars? I wanted 3 Twix bars." It is a hassle to tell the truth. But once you learn how to hide, it's a real exhausting full-time job to carry the lie. Oh, sweet brothers and sisters, it is a hassle to tell this woman the truth about me. A real hassle. We have to talk, we have to... But once you learn how to hide, it's a real exhausting, full-time job to carry the lie. By the way, when you are ready, not today, it would be really great to have in place those who can stand with the ones who will be affected by your now untimely confession. That means if I was going to tell something to Stacy that would be hard for her to hear, I would probably have like some of these people right here around her. So she would not have to be alone in hearing it. And I would need some people to protect me from the things she would throw at me. Repentance. Repentance, that beautiful, sacred word that we have not understand. When I come to that place to say, that's me he's talking about. I've been hiding. You have no idea. You have no idea, preacher man. Your little list has no idea what I do and where I go. Then, in repentance, is Jesus saying, do you want to be clean? If you want to be clean, you have to be clean by a present tense trust and dependence upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just to get you to heaven. It is to wash over me every single second of every day that I need it, and I get it simply by asking for it and believing it. Right now, Jesus, I have done this and this and this, and I plead on your shed blood at the cross for me who actually died, present tense, for what I am telling you right now. And he says, got it. You are clean. It has been redeemed. It is received as a gift, not a promise that I make to do something or something that I man up. Okay, let's say you made a mistake. Let's say you could have done better with another. Or it turns out your spouse, upon the inspection after you made your vows, is not as pretty or handsome or interesting or as intelligence-wise, godly, mature, or playful as even someone currently available in your world right now. Let's just say that. And this is the promise of the living God. You made no mistake. You did make no mistake. And from the moment you chose, you could not have done better. Period. The same God who created the sunset last evening is the one able to fulfill your senses and soul and deepest longings with the very person you made these vows to. Let me. If the vows have not been broken, sometimes it's irredeemable. But even if they have been, I want to and will make it your very best life. Please let me. It will be demand this of you. You will have to destroy the fantasy, the imaginary daydream, the permission to go other places in your heart. I know the exhilaration you feel with this initial rush of illicit affection, but it will soon grow dark and ugly and destructive, and you will not have the ability to put it back into the box. The damage will have been done permanently, and you'll do damage to all around you, and they will not ever quite know why. Now you will have to reopen your heart, even though when you did before it was harmed. There may be a day when you have to leave, where there is no other choice allowed because the vows have been broken so deeply. But please, for you, all this gets twisted when you give yourself permission to a pretend world of fantasy, for it robs your future in every way. Please come home. Please come home. Please come home. It will take a moment and one choice, and then a series of choices to give up where you go, to bury the haunts, to shut off the permission routes, to find other things you think about before falling off to sleep. Please let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all this weight on your heart. I have wonder for you in faithfulness. I have others who could protect you and fill in the missing pieces in the daylight of healthy relationships. Let them. They're all over you. I will teach you the art of telling others what you are tending in your heart before you do it. Oh, that will break the spell. Come home now. You can know me best and most intimately in the midst of committed relationships of love. Trizzle, trazzle, trazzle, trome, time for this one to come home. To be present, to offer love, I must commit again to what is in front of me, what is real with all of its warts, with all of its problems, with all of its failure, with all of its mess up, with all of its devastation. And then I must tell what I have hidden and own the other's response. Whew. And back into hiddenness. That's a hard one. And then I must repent, turn to God, and trust His shed blood, and be cleansed and redeemed. And then we start talking about committing to a relationship where we learn to have no secrets with each other. Back to me. I must be willing to not medicate my pain. I must be willing to face the pain of real issues. How much better it is to face the pain of real issues than to medicate them and never get a chance to see them redeemed or resolved or healed. I must allow myself again to care about your life, because that's one of the things I gave myself permission to when I went hiding. And I must allow you to know the real me. And I must be willing to know the real you. And you, this is not just about me. We are a couple, let's say. You must be willing, I must be willing for you to confess your hiddenness. I don't want that. I'm fine with me telling you about my hiddenness. Please do not tell me what you've been hiding from me for the last few years. But there it is. And I don't know what the next says. It starts in the sign for boron. I don't know what that says. Oh, it's fine up on this screen. Look at my screen. Look at what I'm looking at. Okay, stop looking. Come back. We must surround ourselves with a community of love. And I must be the initiator and not just the responder again. And I must not grovel and stay in a doghouse, but instead believe my identity and enter back in like a full citizen of love. And I get to enjoy a life of fulfilling freedom. That's why we write, what if there was a place so safe that the worst of me could be known and I would discover that I would be loved more, not less, in the telling of it? And the answer is, I would no longer have to hide. My unresolved issues would begin to be healed. So back to Stacy and I. 31 plus years later, because of trusting Christ in us and because this community that would not let us go, today, after second service, my chick and I, we get on bicycles. And we ride down through the Sonoran bike path and we end up at the Clarendon Hotel. And we buy some lunch and I have in my backpack a bottle of wine, or fruit sparkling cider, whichever you're comfortable with. And we go up the elevator to the fifth floor to a little known secret that as you get off, you get to go out on this deck and look at the city from a vantage point you've not seen before. And we will read notes to each other about thank you. Thank you for staying and coming out of the cold when it got weird. Thank you for not holding on to stuff. thank you for continuing to choose to love me. The wonderful hard work of love. There is nothing going on in this community that cannot be healed. And these beautiful lovers get to give this light and love to a lost and frightened, duplicit, inauthentic, pretending, dishonest, scared, unloved world. Happy Valentine's Day, dear friends.